The world we are living in has many distractions. One of those, of course, familiar with is manually operating a cell phone when driving a vehicle. If one has a tendency to carry on a conversation or texting, there's a good chance eventually, you know, you will have a vehicle crash. So we need to be attentive as the driver of the vehicle. In the same way, in our spiritual journey, we each individually are responsible to remain attentive, not becoming distracted, so that we would not crash spiritually. Let's turn, if you would, over to 2 Timothy. This time, though, we're going to look at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, and beginning in verse 1 through 5. We're going to look at the conditions that we find that we're facing today, that Paul said would be prevalent in the latter days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1. This is a faithful saying. I got to get to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I think as we read through here, we realize these are things that we see taking place here in around us. Verse 3, they're unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, they're haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And we sure see that. People love pleasure. They aren't seeking God at all. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. So there are some that profess they know Jesus Christ, may even talk supposedly religious speak, but yet they are not following Christ. And then verse 13, as you look down, Paul says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we will have this take place as well. Imposters will take place. But as Paul reminds Timothy here, we'll go back to verse 10 here now, where Paul is describing his own example for Timothy. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So Paul is saying all these things that went through, but he was delivered. And then notice what he says in verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So all of us want to obey Christ. Paul is saying we will suffer persecution. And we probably all have in our life, have already experienced that from time to time, persecution, because we are Christian. So in this time that we see we're in the world and there's so many distractions, how do we stay attentive to what's important? Whose example can we look to from the Bible that would had distractions, but never had even a fender bender spiritually? Who would that one be? Well, you probably have guessed. It's Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at the one that we are to follow, Jesus Christ. See what it says over here in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. In reference to Christ. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So here the statement is made, even though we are tempted to be distracted, Christ also had distractions that would come his way, that could have distracted him. But he didn't allow himself to be distracted. Because he, as it says here, he has been tempted in all the ways that we have been tempted in our lives. So was Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 18, it might be just across the page here in your Bible. Chapter 2 and verse 18, we read, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." So Christ is able to aid us, even as we are tempted. So then, let's read some other words that Christ himself said. If you would turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 8, and verse 34 through 35. Mark, chapter 8, and verse 34 through 35. Here we read that Christ called the disciples to himself, and with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me," you know, that's all of us here, we desire to come after Christ, "let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And we are to deny our own selfish ways that we would want to do things. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it." You know, we try to do it by ourselves, on our own. "But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." So he tells us here that we are to follow him, as he mentions here. So we are to follow Christ. So my title for today is Follow Me. That is what we have just read with Christ. To follow him. We're not to become distracted, you know, by our own selfish desires, wills. As it Christ said here, we're to deny oneself. You know, that can be very hard, where we have so many distractions out here that the society puts in front of us, and our own greed that could creep into our lives. But look at the example of Christ in his own words, how he focused. So he focused on what is right and profitable to do. John chapter 17 and verse 4. Familiar scriptures that those of us who have been in Passover service, we read annually as we go through the Passover service, talking with Christ and the final prayer that we have here of him before he is crucified. Verse 4 of John 17. In his prayer to God the Father, he says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." His focus is on finishing the work that God has given him to do. Verse 6. "I manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now then, they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me." So Christ is saying his focus was on his responsibilities that the Father gave him. He never deviated from his responsibilities that were set before him. So then, is there an example of what he did that held him to that focus all the time? Yes, there is. How did Christ maintain his focus to always be doing the Father's work? The writers Matthew, Mark, and Luke recorded that Christ would maintain communication with the Father. Remember, we read that Christ was tempted in all things, just as we have distractions. But he never sinned. He was never distracted. And let's look at the scriptures there with regard to how Christ prayed to the Father. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. So Christ, with all the work, even being the Son of God, knowing the plans that he and God the Father had, he still would go and speak and talk to God the Father. He would talk to him often. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Let's see, read here what Mark wrote with regards to Christ. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. So once again, at the beginning of the day, Christ went out and he prayed. Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. More examples of Christ praying. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Continually, he's setting that example for us to pray. Chapter 6 and verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. So, as I mentioned, here was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He knew the plan of God. He understood the things that we all go through and what he was dealing with. But yet, he would go and pray to God the Father often. So we are to always keep God first in our lives, just as Christ did. What does God want us to do? We should be keeping his commandments. For by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you keep my commandments. That's scripture. So we should remember to keep the first two commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. And the second, you shall not make yourself an idol. We need to remember, let nothing else become another God in our lives, our pursuits, be distracted, always God. Let's look at what it says with regard to God over here in Exodus 34 and verse 14. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14. Where we are told, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. God is jealous for us. He wants us to worship him. Him only. He's to be number one in our lives. Let's remember that we are to have a love affair with Christ. Are not we espoused to Jesus Christ? Is not he the bridegroom and we are considered his bride? Those of you who have been married, remember when you were courting? How it was, and you couldn't wait. Now back in my time, you waited for the letter that came in the mail. And nowadays, you know, I guess you can text any message you want all day long. But back then, you know, you anticipated, you know, I would anticipate the letters from my wife-to-be in the mail. So you have a love affair with God. with Jesus Christ. That is what we're supposed to have spiritually. Have a love affair with Jesus Christ, wanting to know what God the Father are. Be studying their word. Go to Him. Talk to them. Have this love affair that we have established. Set a time for prayer. Daily. Making sure you do it daily. I mean, sometimes when we come under stress, we do establish, draws us closer to Jesus Christ and God the Father. For myself, it was a number of years ago, it was established that I always prayed in the morning when I got up, maybe because of the type of work I had. You know, I never went out the door without having prayed to God the Father in the morning. Never leave home without doing that. If I got up late, I might miss breakfast, but I never left home without prayer. Maybe it's because I was a professional truck driver hauling hazardous material. You know, anything can happen out there on the road. Having to be careful that I connected the lines up on the semi-trailer right so I didn't have an explosion, a spark with gasoline. You know, these are things that, you know, I pray daily that God would give me the wisdom and the alertness and the protection. I mean, even twice, just driving to work, I know an angel intervened because I was headed for a head-on wreck. One time I took the ditch, another time another vehicle took the ditch. But I know an angel was there both times, prevented us from having a head-on wreck. So I've established, even though I'm retired now, in the beginning of the day, I start off with prayer. I want God there with me, not only for protection, but the wisdom on the decisions I'll be making through the day. So number one was to follow Christ's example of prayer. How often we find that He prayed to God the Father. He's our leader. We saw that. Number two now, what is it that Christ is saying to us? We are to listen to what Christ is saying to us. His words are living words of conduct for us. So, in other words, to know His words. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14 this time, back to 2 Timothy. Why it is so important that we have this Bible study, know God's word. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14 now, continuing. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good works. So we have here, we need to know God's words. The words of Christ, they're like having a checklist, you know, that we can go through and check out how we are to conduct our lives daily with those we come in contact with and with ourselves. Very important that we know what God's word is. When in the Air Force, I was in there for 4 years, my job description was a weapons specialist. One of my duties was being on the crew with two or three other men, and we would load weapons on aircraft. Some of those aircraft were nuclear weapons, nuclear rockets that we loaded on aircraft. We always had a checklist to follow so there would be no accidents or incidents. And I think it's truly amazing because we've had nuclear weapons available on aircraft around the world since the 50s. But yet, have I heard of where a nuclear rocket goes off or a bomb goes off while it's being loaded on aircraft? Because we all have checklists to follow. And you memorize all the steps on that checklist you could go through, but you always had the checklist. It was of plastic, and you had your magic marker, and you checked off every step that you went through to make sure that everything was done properly and in order. Well, God, Christ, gives us a checklist here on how to live life if we will only follow the checklist. You know, those of us with smartphones, we can understand how important it is to follow instructions, for example, when requesting instructions to reach our destination. You know, on my phone, I have Google Maps. I put that in, and then my smartphone talks to me, and she will tell me, you know, she'll bring up a route. She'll say, well, this is the fastest route. Sometimes I think, well, I'll go another one that says maybe it's a few minutes slower. I did that this morning. I hit one that was a few minutes slower. Then she said, well, this is the best route. So, but in order to get where my destination is, I have to listen to her. And there's been times I haven't always thought she was right and have deviated. And I find out, oh, there's an accident on the road ahead of me. And all of a sudden I've come to a stop or whatever. But she had forewarned me. Well, just like God's word. We read his word, we can be sure that we're on the road to life, to follow. So we have to follow along as our destination tells us, as Christ said earlier. Now, if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. And we'll see how we fulfill this scripture here in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37 through 38. By following the example of our leader, Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Now verse 36. He has been asked, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. See, that is what Christ did here on earth. He loved God the Father with his whole being. He took care of the responsibilities that God had given him, God the Father. He had not become distracted. And we as well, if we truly love the Lord our God with all our heart, desiring to please him with all our soul, with all our mind. And we are keeping that first commandment. Now let's take a look at, this would be letter B, Mark chapter 2 and verse 16 through 17. Another example aspect that makes Christ our great leader to follow. You'll find it over here in Mark chapter 2 and verse 16 through 17. Mark chapter 2 and verse 16 through 17. See, there was a problem back then because they had kind of classes over there in Judea among people. We read here in verse 16. And the scribes and Pharisees saw him, meaning Jesus Christ, eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples. How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? You know, how can that man do that? Go and sit and eat with them, drink with them. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, Those who are well have no need of a physician. But those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, this is kind of a dig that Christ is saying to the Pharisees there. You know, you think that you're righteous, but I've come here to save those who realize, have the humility. So we see then that Christ shows no partiality to people. Shows no partiality to anyone. He gave his life for all of us. And if we follow, you know, we will be keeping that second commandment that Christ mentioned there in Matthew 22 and verse 39, which is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we must show no partiality to one another. know Christ. He loved us. He gave his life, not only on the cross, for each and every one of us, but he shows us how we are to love one another. We also have two examples of the apostles to look at with regard to how they followed Christ in this regard, showing no partiality. You would turn with me over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Probably many of you know where I'm going with regards to Peter when he had the vision of the great sheet. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 through 36. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." So then we see that we are not to have any partiality and that God calls people from all out of the world. You remember maybe last week, Mr. Kubik's letter, where this week, today, they should be down in Chile, he and his wife, visiting the brother down there. As well as he said, they'll be traveling to Argentina later, and there we will meet with a Sabbath-keeping group with whom we have established a friendship, to whom we're offering support. So we see then, that, you know, wherever God is calling individuals, we are to fellowship with them, working together. Now let's take a notice over here with regards to the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Where we read, Paul says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." You know, Christ. Paul is not saying just follow me because of me. No. Paul is saying, you follow me as I am following Christ. In chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, a little earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19 we'll look at. We'll go through a few scriptures here with regarding what of being there, not showing any partiality. Paul writes, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." So Paul here, just as Christ, says he has becoming a servant to all. How he can work with all individuals, whoever he may come in contact. So this example, just as Christ, following Christ, showing no partiality. Are we, each one of us, do we have that servant attitude to serve anyone and everyone that we come in contact with, as Paul and Jesus Christ have? Many scriptures on how to be servants, as Christ came to serve, are in God's Word. Let's notice here second now, in verse 20 through 22. "And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law." In other words, he's saying, you know, there's certain doctrines that we do follow and we are to follow, but, you know, there are some cultures that have some laws and some that don't. Verse 22, "To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might," what do we see here? "By all means, save some." So here then, Paul is telling us, he became a servant to all. In other words, he's saying, Paul goes to know his audience. What is his audience? He finds what we might call common ground when he's in visiting with another area. What's the common ground? What can we talk about to begin with as common ground? We'll see a couple of examples that he has here. You know, the congregations of the Church of God, you know, we have this common ground because we have the same doctrinal beliefs. And when we visit with brothers and sisters in another Church of God group, you know, we recognize that Christ is dwelling there because we have similar doctrines. But now the way the format is for Sabbath service, you know, may vary in the different cultures that we're in. You know, we have a standard here that we use here with the United Church of God, you know, format. But sometimes the manpower is not there so that we can have the format that we generally have here in this congregation. For example, I've been in a congregation where I've gone in, I've had to give either the opening or closing prayer, as well as announcements and the sermon, because the manpower just is not there. But that doesn't mean, you know, this congregation, because we have the full, is more righteous than that congregation, or vice versa. No, it's the culture where you find. So then, we have to adapt to the culture that we come in contact with when we're there. Another example of the importance of culture there we have to adopt. How about the example of dress code for us men? I don't believe any of us men here are dressed as Christ and the apostles were. Not one of us fellows. But does that have to do with us being a disciple of Jesus Christ? You know, is a suit coat and a tie a must requirement? It's not a requirement for salvation. It is preferred in this culture here that we have a tie and a suit coat on. But what about maybe some of you have attended services in Hawaii? What is the preferred attire for a man in Hawaii there on the Sabbath service? It's not a wool suit and tie, but an aloha button-down shirt, preferably of silk, and that is considered very appropriate Sabbath wear when you're in Hawaii. That culture. Another example is, I come from a culture, I was German, you know, it's even tough to get German men to shake hands, you know, when they greet one another. But my example, I learned something about the Russian culture. My wife is Russian. Since she was living down in Cleveland, I'm living up here in Michigan, and we came to the point that I asked her to marry me, and she said yes. So when I went down there, she was living with her folks. You know, her father comes up, and I get the Russian kiss. He comes up and gives me a kiss on each cheek. You know, I was a little shocked, but I'm now a member of the family. That is a Russian custom. That's the culture. You know, these Russian men kiss one another on the cheek. You know, that's their greetings to one another. So we have to be careful when we're among one another. Understand the culture we're in, that we do not add or take away what God requires of us. Remember how many instances Christ was upset with the scribes and Pharisees for adding what was not in the scriptures. Remember the discourse he had with them when they questioned what his disciples were doing on the Sabbath day. You know, because they were out there plucking some grain to eat while they were walking along. And that just upset the scribes and Pharisees. And Christ, you know, we are not to add or subtract from the scriptures. And there are different cultures around the world. You know, with Mr. Kubik going there in Argentina, I'm pretty sure they do not have the same service format that we're accustomed to in the United Church of God. I don't know how they have their services, but we know it'll be different. So as we read there, that we are to as Paul says. Know what the culture is. So let's take a look at a couple of examples. Now, we have a Paul there, the different cultures he came up against in Acts, the 17th chapter. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, and beginning in verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia and Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So here we see the example of Paul. He's going in among the Jews on the Sabbath day in their synagogue, and started to reason with them from the Scriptures. Now, what Scriptures was that? It was the Old Testament. He was reasoning with them from the Scriptures, what they knew. As we read earlier in 1 Corinthians, a letter there, you know, to the Jews, he discussed the law. So he went in, he followed the custom or whatever the customs were there in the synagogue of being asked to speak. And then we see, as it's continuing on, Paul explaining and demonstrating that Jesus had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." In other words, he's saying, "Jesus, this Savior, whom I'm speaking to you, is the Christ, the anointed Messiah." Now remember, he's using just the Old Testament to do this. He's explaining to them the Scripture. Now notice what happened in verse 4. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. So then salvation came to these individuals as mentioned here. But notice there were a few, though, that were upset with Paul and Silas. Continuing on. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, and took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, meaning Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There is another king, Jesus.'" So here these Jews dragged out Jason, a Christian, being persecuted for his belief, for having lodged Paul and Silas. He's taken before the judgment seat there. And then these Jews, they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. In other words, he had to pay a bond, you know, to be released. But then, continuing on in the same chapter, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Perea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews there as well. These are more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And once again, therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But these Jews from Thessalonica, they followed Paul, and then they stirred up problems again for Paul. But Paul left away, as we see, and he got away and he went to Athens, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. So it says he was a synagogue, but he also went out to the marketplace. And so he's there in Athens. And while there in Athens, he's come to the Acropolis, down verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Acropolis and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. So now he's going to get to the common ground of the Gentiles there in Athens. He perceived that they were very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I've even found an altar with an inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. This God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. You know, in some way, this is a prophecy of the future. God is going to determine where nations will be placed after Christ's return, the boundaries. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that our divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these things of ignorance God overlooks, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this manner. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Diocesus, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So they found common ground, talked to them, spoke with them, and then they, once again, as he said in 1 Corinthians, came to salvation. So then we see what has taken place. So then what do we see here? We have to strive to be a servant in any way to one another. What can we do to serve one another? Number two, find the common ground with others. Find something that you can talk about. And we should continually be praying for the success of what is being done at the home office with regard to how the Beyond Today programs are presented and the literature offered. You know, thy will be done. You know, those individuals that have to at the home office and out in the field who know how to reach out to the individual, the different cultures in the world that we must reach to get this gospel message out. And number three, we need to be loving and kind to one another as we help one another along on this walk to salvation. Let's remember to keep in mind the things that we know there with regards to the perfect will of God. Keep in mind what is important, the trunk of the tree, like we heard from the chairman, Mr. Donald Ward, in his January 11th, a letter that was sent out. Mr. Ward has in his letter, quoting, the trunk of the tree and the individual sense centers on knowing and understanding the answers to the great questions of life. To a large degree, the gospel of salvation is summarized by what I call seven of the great questions of life. Does God exist? Who is God? What is God? What is God's purpose? Who is man? What is man? Number seven, finally, what is man's purpose? You cannot really understand the keys to the kingdom unless you have an understanding of the great questions of life. The answers to these great questions should be on the tip of our tongue at all times. And to quote, even as we heard in the sermonette, knowing God's word, how we can give defense for what we believe, as we read earlier, having our Bible study. Continuing on a little farther, in Mr. Ward's letter here. The answers to the great questions of life and the basic understandings of the trunk of the tree are where we must focus. We must hold fast and never let these precious truths slip. When you come to understand God's great purpose in creating humankind, know that at the resurrection you will be born into the family of God as a glorious, radiant spirit being, ruling and reigning with God and Christ and the saints in the kingdom of God. Then you will have a grasp of the trunk of the tree. And a quote from the letter of Mr. Ward's. Now let's allow Christ to work with us, be with us. You know, he's a great potter. He's working with each and every one of us. Never forget that God the Father called you, and with Jesus Christ, he's preparing you for a spot in that great kingdom of God. You know, here people try to get into a government position. Well, Christ has gone to prepare a place for each and every one of us. He's working with us, and he has a place when he returns for us in his kingdom. So let's be submitting to God, always putting God the Father first in our lives, remembering those first two commandments, having no other God, nor making a God out of something else. In conclusion then, when we follow Christ during this time of the end, when there can be so many distractions, as we read today, if we follow Christ, who is filled with the desire to do the Father's will, then we are keeping the first commandment. It is accomplished by prayer and Bible study. And B, also we have no partiality to others, loving them as ourselves. We will be keeping the second commandment as well. Love your neighbor as yourself. So let's circle back now to Mark chapter 8. Once again, read this scripture. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. 2:35. When he had called the disciples to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save us." So following Christ, we will be saved.